And as we have gone through Psalm 119, we have seen how the psalmist finds great comfort in the Word of God. And this is being reiterated for us even this evening as we'll be looking at the comfort that the psalmist finds from the Word of God. He is our comfort in affliction. We'll be looking at three things. We'll be looking at the Christian's afflictions. We'll look at the Christian's recourse and also the Christian's comfort. And so we see at the very beginning of our passage this evening that the psalmist begins by saying, "Look on my afflictions," an acknowledgement that our lives are comprised of many difficulties and trials and hardships. There's nothing that says that our lives will be easy. And that is true even before we come to saving faith. The nature of the affliction of sin upon God's creation has brought difficulties to us, pains and sicknesses, as well as other things that manifest the brokenness that is the result of sin in the world. The life that we live is often and rightly acquainted with a life which is full of troubles. And in one sense, it is because our lives are filled with difficulties and troubles that we look ahead to that life which has been promised, which has been given us in Christ with such yearning, when all of those difficulties and failures and the evidences of brokenness will be laid aside and done away with. And for once in our life, we will enjoy real, lasting peace and joy uninterrupted as it is found in God alone. But also in this look on my affliction is a realization that those afflictions only grow in their intensity as we come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that as we are drawn by God to Himself, we see that the hostility that this world has to offer grows in its intensity. Those who are not lovers of God see our lives as God is pleased to transform our lives, and their vitriol and their anger is poured out against all of those who are reminders of God and whose desire is to follow and obey God. They see our lives as not following the pattern of the world and not carrying out those activities that the rest of the world sees as fulfilling or desirous or pleasurable. And for that, they hate us. They pour out their wrath against us. We see this in expressions of governments that are opposed to the things of God and the great lengths that they will go in order to try to suppress the truth of God's word from being proclaimed and to see His followers put down or imprisoned or killed. This has often been the case throughout the life of God's church. But there have been many afflictions. And it's good for us to be reminded of the fact that these are natural, these are commonplace, so that we do not see our own afflictions as something unusual or unheard of or wrong, or that we would ever wrongly associate our afflictions to God. No, in Christ, these afflictions often are expanded when we break step with the world. And it may be more helpful for us to think about our afflictions as mechanisms by which the Lord is pleased in those afflictions to welcome us to Himself, inviting us to flee to Him, and there to grow in our understanding and appreciation for the shelter and the comfort which He is pleased to give to us. You see, sometimes our afflictions aren't necessarily exercises that we are necessarily to flee from, but rather that we are to patiently endure as we entrust ourselves to our Lord's care. We see here he says, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Here we have the psalmist who is well acquainted with the word of God, well acquainted with the law and what the law means, that the law of God was intended for our good, as it would speak to us those things which are well suited for us and that are intended for our good. And so he highly values the law, and we're going to see that as a theme that is repeated throughout this section, as we have seen throughout all of Psalm 119. But here we see the psalmist really entrusting himself to God. He doesn't offer to God what that deliverance will look like. He doesn't say, remove this affliction from me now. But he entrusts himself to God to deliver him as God would see best. He goes on in verse 154, he says, plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Here we see that the psalmist himself does not want to plead his own case. There is nothing that the psalmist sees as meritorious in and of himself that will yield for him this deliverance. But rather, he would invite our great mediator to plead his cause. And we read this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 of that great accomplished work of Christ, which now leaves him seated at the right hand of God, where he is our great mediator. And here we see the psalmist saying, plead my cause and redeem me, purchase me, pay the price that will release me. And he calls upon the promises of God. Three times throughout this section, we are going to see the psalmist cry out to God to give him life or to quicken me. And we see in these three instances, three different ways that the psalmist here seeks that life. Give me life according first to your promises. The psalmist here knows that God's promises are true and trustworthy, and those things which God has promised will come to pass. The psalmist may have here in his mind that first promise given in the garden following the fall of mankind, that God would send a Savior, that God would send one who would crush the head of the serpent. And so here he says, according to your promise, quicken me, give me life. He goes on later on in verse 156, and he reiterates it again, give me life, this time saying, according to your rules, according to what I know you have revealed of yourself within your word, Lord, your law. Use your law, Lord, to give me life. Act in accord with your law, with your rules, with your promises. And the third time that he cries out to God, he says in verse 159, give me life according to your steadfast love. And so here we have the psalmist as he pleads, as he lays forth and lays out these afflictions, calling upon God's promise, his rules, even calling upon the character of God himself, God's own steadfast love. Lord, may these things be used of you to grant me life. Give me life, O Lord. You see, this brings us to the Christian's recourse. What are we to do when in our life we face any measure of trouble? 2020 has surely had its share of troubles. They've manifest themselves in many different ways. It's almost become the comic relief of Facebook, as every little thing that can possibly go wrong now is just part and parcel of 2020, what this year has to give. And it's probably going to be likely that as 2020 draws to a close, The cheering is going to get louder and louder and louder as that clock ticks down to the last seconds, and that year is behind us. More than it will be cheering for the new year to come. We don't know what 2021 will bring. But here we find that the psalmist, as he lays out these difficulties, is demonstrating to us first that our recourse as God's people is to flee to God. That God, through Christ, has made it possible that we may flee to Him when we find difficulties. And that's important. 2020 has shown us that. Few of us, actually since Gene Carr was ushered forth into glory, were alive the last time the pandemic went across the globe. So this is all new to us. We don't know these things. But what we do know is that God invites us to flee to Him. There are a lot of unknowns that face us in these coming weeks and months. I feel for our teachers and our students, as they don't know whether they're going to have school as usual and teaching as usual, or whether they'll have to revert to some other hybrid means of an education. And yet, when we don't know what the future will bring, it is a comfort to us that we, like the psalmist, can flee to God. That we can go to Him with all of these difficulties, with all of these unknowns, and we can entrust them to His care. But not only are we invited, and not only may we flee to God, but it is important for us as His sons and daughters to realize we must flee to God. It isn't a mere option that we flee to God. It is what is expected of us as God's people, that we would flee to Him. For if we're not fleeing to God, where are we fleeing? To our own understanding, to our own power, to our own might, to our own abilities? Rather than entrusting these things to God alone. And so we see demonstrated by the psalmist within this portion of the word that he is going to God. He is laying out these matters before his heavenly Father. And the things that give him confidence to do so are those three things that he believes will be life-giving to him. That he has seen and that he knows from his study of the word of God that all that God has promised will come to pass. They are sure. They can be counted upon. That the law of God is good for us and yields for us understanding and yields for us good things from the Lord. And so he knows he can trust in the law of God. And we've seen throughout Psalm 119, this is his regular meditation. This is the place that he goes to more clearly hear the word of God as God has been pleased to reveal His will through His word to us. But he also knows through the accounts of God's people that God is also one who has shown that he does not abandon his people, but he is faithful to deliver them. We can think of the example of the Exodus, where we are reminded there that our God hears the cries of his people. He sees the afflictions of his people, and he is faithful to act and deliver his people. Time and time again have God's people cried out to him, and time again has he shown his faithfulness to deliver them. And that's a comfort for us now as we find ourselves in the midst of a pandemic. We don't know how long the Lord will allow us to dodge this virus. We don't know how long he will keep it from us. But we know he is faithful, and we know we are safe and secure in his hands if we trust in the one whom he has sent, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we saw that trust in God demonstrated, didn't we, as we read from Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw the full force of the government upon them, telling them to break God's command and to bow a knee and to worship that idol. And yet their confidence was in their God. And they would not bow a knee to those who would ask them to do something that was contrary to the word of God. And they didn't know what God's recourse would be when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, but they were confident that He was with them. They were confident that He would protect them. They were confident that He would deliver them according to His promises. And that's a comfort for you and I in the midst of any trial that we face in this life, that we might remember these things, that we might flee to God with our cares and concerns. But it's important for us also to be reminded that God shouldn't be the one that we flee to only in our difficulties. It is more natural that we do flee to Him when we are in the midst of hardship. But we also need to be certain that we aren't ungrateful children who only seek Him when we need something, rather than those who are thankful, whom God has demonstrated His faithfulness time and time again, and we delight to be in His presence because He has delivered us and He will deliver us forevermore. We delight in His presence because He is God. We delight in His presence because He is unchanging. And that leads us to the Christian's comfort. We see within this passage that we are comforted as God's possessions, those purchased through Christ. And we see here that for those that are apart from God, there is no comfort. The illusion of universalism, the idea that, oh, everybody's going to be saved, is done away with as we read here in verse 155. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. We see in 158, again, another picture of those who were His persecutors and adversaries, 157 and 158. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. You see, one of the things that the Christian is crying out for here within this passage, as I mentioned, three times he cries out for the Lord to quicken him. But it's interesting, what is the object of this Christian's desire to be alive? It's much like that of Hezekiah, who was confronted with that prophecy that his life was soon to end. And he cries out to God, pleading with God that God might extend his life. Why? That he might continue to do the will of God, that he might continue to serve God. And we see that attitude here within the psalmist, that his desire in having life is not to have life for himself. It isn't that he might have a few more days added that I might do all of the things I want to do. But it's that he sees his greatest joy in being the service of God, doing His will. And so he yearns that God will be pleased to remove these afflictions, to do away with these persecutors and these adversaries who seek his life, that he might continue to do God's word, to do his law, to follow his testimonies. For that is the great delight of the man, woman, or child of God, that we might get to do the will of God, that we might be asked again to serve Him. In the midst of this affliction, the psalmist still judges God as merciful. You see, oftentimes in life when we've run into hardship, we can sometimes sound like our children, can't we, when we give them instructions or we have rules that govern how they are to live, and we hear grumbling. I'm sure my kids have never grumbled when we've said, no or when we haven't gotten the things that we want. No, we are like God's children, aren't we? And we often will grumble. But here we see that though he is afflicted, though the enemies are all around him, we see that it does not affect negatively his view of God. But rather, he sees God as merciful, a life giver, one who is concerned for the good of his people. And for that, that is a comfort to us as Christians. We see here that the psalmist desires to live his life according to the rules laid out by God, for he knows that they are good, rather than to live exceptionally, meaning as an exception to the rules. And we see that the psalmist finds his comfort and confidence in the stability of the Word of God. He ends this portion by saying in verse 160, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." When we go through seasons of affliction, we're comforted by stability. And for us, as those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our great stability, though the world may go through the throes of a pandemic, though we may go through an economic downturn or even a depression, though our life may be found in confinement or even forfeit, our comfort in all of these things is that our God does not change. That those promises that were given at the very beginning are just as true today. That those things that God has promised will be accomplished are sure to happen. That the same God who demonstrated time and time again his long-suffering nature with his people and who has delivered them on countless occasions from either their own folly or from the attacks of their enemies is the same God who rules today and cares for you and I. You see, this is our great comfort. Will our lives be filled with afflictions? Yes. Everyone here could raise their hand to acknowledge the fact that there have been difficulties and trials and afflictions in this life, and may even be before you today. But what is exciting when we gather with the people of God, and we mentioned this morning the celebration of couples who have been married for 50 and 60 years, when we look out across the body and we see young and old saints alike, one of the great joys is hearing from those who have had a long life as they attest to God's faithfulness in their life. It serves as a reminder, just like this portion of Psalm 119, to God's faithfulness. I think it's one of the reasons why God encourages us not to give up meeting together, not to give up fellowshipping together, because we need those reminders. Or else our problems sometimes can loom so large that we would overlook the even greater benefits that are ours in God himself and through Christ our Lord and Savior. And so it is on my prayer that for you this passage will serve as a reminder of where it is that we may turn, that we may flee to God, but also that we find our comfort in him and entrust ourselves to his care, knowing full well he will deliver his. Let's look to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, that you do not leave us to our own devices, to the own wisdom of our minds, to the strength of our feeble arms. But rather, Lord, we as your children can flee to you and entrust these things to your most capable care. And Lord, as we do so, may we marvel at that work which you will do. And may we sing your praises. Just, Lord, as your people sang your praises as you delivered them out of Egypt. And Lord, as we give ourselves to the meditation upon your word regularly, may we not be soon to forget your faithfulness, your wonderful salvation. But rather, Lord, may we bring our thanks before your throne each and every day as we have opportunity for what you have accomplished fully and finally in our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.